We're starting in the easy place. If you're not familiar with the Bible, just go to the very first book. It's called Genesis. And then when you're going through Genesis, you'll find out there's real big numbers, like number 1, 2, 3. Those are chapters with a lot of little numbers under it. Those are verses. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12, and that's where we're going to start. It'll be a moment before we get there. If you want to put a finger over in chapter 15, we're going to go there also. Then we're going to go over to chapter 16, and we're going to go to chapter 22 today. We're going to hit this story. We're talking about the story of redemption. And some of you guys may be here going, come on, Don, we know about Genesis, and we know the big number and chapter and the little numbers and verses. Listen, I'm training myself. And this is how I'm training myself. There'll be a day as we begin to really, really grow and some school's out and our numbers come back to where we were, you know, just before that. The thing is we're going to have a lot of people that maybe this Bible, they don't even know what it's like. They don't even know anything about it. So I want to help them and make them feel comfortable in trying to find, my wife is hot. Can someone turn? Hallelujah. God is moving. Now, I meant temperature-wise, but she's hot also. Okay, anyway, we're going to do the story of redemption. Abraham, part 2. Next week, we will be doing the story of Exodus in there. I would have liked to have done the patriarchs, which the next one I would have done would have been Joseph and Jacob. But we spent, 4 weeks in that alone, in that area. Buddy, would you check where the air conditioners are set? It does feel warm to me. Is it? Yes. All right, you ready? Here we rock and roll. Did someone turn them off? Okay. We've been talking about creation starting last week. That God designed this planet. He didn't design this planet because he was bored. He didn't design this planet because he didn't have anything else to do. We looked at the community that he lived in, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This dance of the Trinity that is full of laughter, full of joy, full of peace, full of honoring, respect, full of truth, that when God created this planet, he created it out of his goodness, not out of his barrenness. That he created out of the fullness of who he was, not out of the emptiness, because he is not empty. He spoke into emptiness. How out of his sharing that he created us, not because he's a selfish God, but we saw that he is a very, very good God. And his dream, his goal, his ambition of this whole thing is to invite us into that dance of the Trinity. In other words, they sat around sometime a long time ago. We put the time deal on it, but it was like the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They said, let us create man and let us invite him into this community of who we are, into that joy, into the dance of fullness, of happiness, of laughter, of honor and respect. That sounds so foreign to our world today, doesn't it? All we have to do is pick up a newspaper and realize that this world is very, very, very broken. And he calls us to trust him, to follow him. He is the one that wants to share with us everything that he is and everything that he has created for us. But God had an enemy. We saw that. The serpent in the garden. You like my picture? The serpent in the garden. And he came and he convinced God that God is not good. Remember the story of creation? God said, ooh, that is good. And on the second day, he goes, ooh, that's good. On the third day, he goes, ooh, that's good. Let's do it again. And we find that God is good. And at that tree, the serpent comes to Eve and goes, is he really that good? Because he's holding out on you. He's ripping you off. That lie has cascaded down to your and my doorstep today. And that line hasn't changed any. Most every sin, I think all sin, but I put most because I didn't want to like arrogantly think I knew it all, but I think most sin, if not all, can be traced back to God is not good. He's holding out on you. He's ripping you off. Some of the examples we used last week is, well, there's nothing wrong with alcohol. He created it. But we see the destruction that it brings in people's lives. Not in every life, but we see the destruction that it does. And when it becomes something that's mind-altering, it opens this up to a whole different spiritual realm that is out there. And we can sit back and go, I don't see anything wrong with it, and that's fine. But understand that there is an entryway, that when it comes in, we're... Can I take just one second, sidestep? The Scripture talks about gatekeepers. This is all free. Scripture talks about us being gatekeepers and being on the watchtower and watching over the fort. You and I have several entryways into our life. This is one of them. This is another one of them. This is another one of them. And this is another one. And Lord, boy, we need to guard what we look at, what we hear, what we smell, what we speak, even what we feel. We need to be guards because, oh, here comes one of the deceptive lies. Oh, God created everything, so there's this plant called marijuana. Well, it's got to be good, but we find out it's a gateway to a whole different world. Listen, I will never sit here and tell you that alcohol is wrong because I can prove in the Bible. Listen, it says this in the Bible. If you're old and struggling, have a drink. If you're depressed, it's good. It's for your health. But another thing, it basically says, listen, if you want to be somebody and you're going to follow me, Jesus says this, until I return, I'm not going to drink again. If that's good enough for Jesus, and I even come to a point that I become a stumbling block, especially in the American society, and I don't have time to break that down, but in the American society, alcohol is considered a sin and taboo, and it's a luxury. And the problem is I can sit here and prove to you maybe that's not true as a sin in the Bible, but I can tell you one thing, that Americans look at Christians who drink, and it becomes a sin, and all of a sudden, we become a stumbling block. So I have to say, I drink all I want to. I just don't want to anymore. It's the same thing with drugs. It's the same thing with sex before marriage. We're going, God's holding out on us because it's fun and it's great. And he's not holding out on us and he's not trying to rip us off. He's saying, I designed it for a certain reason, an area of relationship, and it is good. But we take it as he's ripping us off. You understand what I'm talking about here? We're just going to get down to the nitty-gritty here. We get down to the point. Listen, God is not ripping us off. He is love, and he cannot do anything that is not love. Okay? So when we sit back and we go, ooh, you know, he's a mean God. No, he's not. The problem is we're looking at God from our perspective, or we're looking at God from somebody else's perspective, and what we need to do is learn to look from his perspective. In counseling, I understand it always works. It's her side and his side, and then there's always the right side, right down the middle. And it's the same thing with our perspective and other people's perspective. We've got to learn to look at God from his perspective. When he says he is love, and that's all that he is, and he cannot do anything outside of that arena of love, then what I have to do is when I see something that I struggle with in the Scripture, I have to come back and say, okay, where is the love there? And when I do that, I begin to see Christ and God and the Holy Spirit in a whole different thing. So God is this lie that has cascaded down that he is not good. He is good. And when they bit into that forbidden fruit, whatever it was, whether it was an apple or pear or strawberry or whatever it was, I don't think it was avocado because that's good. But whatever it was, you and I are still tasting the consequences of that bite from then. Which means something wrong in everything. There's something wrong in every government. There's something wrong in every community. There's something wrong in every school. There's something wrong in every college. There's something wrong in every church. There's something wrong in every business. There's something wrong in every relationship. There's something wrong in every one of us because of this brokenness of what took place. Our question becomes this as we're walking through this whole, up till Christmas morning. We're looking at the thread of redemption through the whole Testament. We'll be looking at Exodus. We're going to come and we're going to look at Ruth. We're going to look at a lot of different things as we go through this. And the question becomes, what is God going to do about this dream now that the relationship has been broken? A rebel race has been produced. Is he going to walk away, or is he going to be monogamic about us? Now, I already asked, what does monogamic mean? I'm sorry, mono means one. Gamic means aligned to. In other words, is he going to be aligned to this one dream for us, okay? Sorry, I didn't have time to change all that out this morning. But anyway, what is his next step in this rebel race? What is he going to do to redeem us? We saw God walking in the garden with Adam. Remember, he's walking through and he's saying, Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam says to Eve, let's get behind this rock. He'll never find us over here. And he keeps searching for him. And when he finds him, what's Adam saying? He says, I'm over here. What's happened? I'm ashamed. Why are you ashamed? Because I'm naked. And you hear the voice of the broken heart of a lover going, who told you? Who told you? We see God already calling for him. We see God already pursuing after him. We see him predicting. He says there will be a day that out of this woman that one will come that will crush the head of the serpent. He'll bruise the heel, but he will crush him. So he's already coming. He's already pursuing. He's already predicting what he's going. And we said, where we ended last week, is that's the beginning of this story. See, the Bible, that thing you hold in your hand, this living document is a living document, and it is a story of redemption from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 1. It is a story of redemption. It's not a history book, neither is it a science book. Even those things are in here, and verifiably, we'll see one of those today. It's a living document because it's still being written. Not that there's going to be chapter 22 or chapter 23 in Revelation, but it's being written where? On the hearts of man. It's a living document because I can find myself in the Word of God. I can begin to read the Word, and at one time I'm reading the Word, and then I find out the Word is reading me. And that's where I go, holy smoke. Dude, this is me. We find ourselves in the chapter and we are part of this. You take a line, you throw it as far as the east is from the west, and that is the line of time. Somewhere on there, I'm the little scratch on that line, and that scratch is where I live and my part. And that living document touches me in this place of line, and we can find ourselves in that. It is God's love letter to us. This is how I designed the world. This is where I went wrong. This is the story of how I'm redeeming you back. And he comes and he sends his son, and we will see that Christmas morning. As we progress through this story from where we leave the garden, we see that things are getting worse and worse and worse. Because Adam and Eve have two sons. Anyone know who they are? Cain and Abel. We know the story of that, right? Cain gets very jealous and kills Abel. Okay, let me say this. And I can do this with Kevin and Julie over here. You got three sons, right? Has any of them killed each other yet? See, you're doing better than Adam and Eve already. Okay, here we go. Then we read that the world becomes so vile. It becomes so wicked. There's only one man serving God. And God says, listen, I'm starting all over. He brings this flood. Fascinating story. Maybe we'll pick it up next year. And God starts all over. He starts over with Adam. I mean with Noah. And he starts over with his family. Then you have this group of people that comes along next. They build this thing called the Tower of Babel. Another interesting story. If I do this, we will never get through, okay? The idea is, we will make a name for ourselves, and the world united, and they built this tower, and it was going to reach into heaven. That's what they did. Now, the funny thing is, I wonder if it could really happen. I don't know. But it's where different languages came in, because God broke that whole thing down. But it's where different languages came in, and people were introduced to different, you know, introduced into that, and they split and they went in different directions. And things are spiraling more and more and more out of control. That's where we come to chapter 12. What is God's next move? What is He going to do to redeem this rebel race? Will He give up on that dream? Where He is the core of that civilization and invites us in. A different kind of humanity. Will He give up on that, or will He pursue us, be monogamic about us? We see a story named Abram. Now later, he's going to be called Abraham. Let me tell you where that takes place. It takes place at a place called the Covenant. In case I don't make that transition with you today. But you'll know his name is Abram. He's married to a woman named Sarai. Anyone know what Sarai means? It means contentious woman. And you see that when God moves in her life, her name is changed to Sarai, a woman of God. Abraham means father of many nations. God lasers in on this one guy named Abraham. Out of this one guy, he's going to produce a family. Out of that family is going to come a nation. Now that's a big promise, okay? As we look at Abraham, we are looking at the father of the Israelites, of the father of the nation of Israel, and the father of you and me. Wait, I'm not Jew. Now, I've got the nose. I could probably get away with it for a Jew, okay? But this is what Romans tells me. I have been grafted in. So I am a Jew. By that deal, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Abraham is my father. The promises that were given to Abraham are given to me. If you've accepted Christ, they're yours also. This is why this character is very, very, very pivotal. It is like this one of the main stories that crops up. We have Adam and Eve. We have this little thing on Nimrod in the tower. We have this, you know, a couple of chapters on Noah. But here becomes this great big story line. And it's pivotal. We're going to look at three God encounters in his story. Listen, there's like 25 chapters, and I'll be here forever. You know me, right? Okay. Shut up and keep going. Each of these deals is an issue of trust. What does God ask Adam and Eve in the garden? Trust me. Two trees. Don't eat of this one. Eat of this one. Eat of all of them. Don't do that. Trust me. Either trust me or don't trust me. And it becomes this thing of trust. And the thing is, he's asking again, will you trust me, this guy? Before the day is over, that question's going to be asked to us. Will you trust not me, but him? Encounter number one, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to read just this one chapter and keep it open because we're going to read. He says this, and the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. Okay, if we want to understand the impact of this, we need to go back and see a little bit of Abraham, okay? The first encounter that comes about has to do with leaving. Encounter number one. Abraham, listen, I need you to leave your dad's place. I need to leave. You need to leave the community. You need to leave your family. You need to leave everything that is familiar with you, and you need to take off. Jimmy and Joan are laughing at each other. They feel like Abraham and Sarah. Leave your city, your people, and go to a place I will show you. Don't worry about where it's at, because I'll show you when you get there. I'll let you know, okay? It's the same way. We'll see that in a couple of weeks where all of a sudden Moses is being told by God, I'm going to take you away that you've never been before. Oh, this sounds like an exciting life. Do you think his wife might have some questions about that? You got any brochures? You got any pictures of this place? I mean, me to strike out with you? Listen, you're my husband. I know you're head of the household. I question that every now and then. But anyway, you're going to take me out into a wilderness? Any brochures? Can I, got any websites I can look up on that? Abraham comes from this place called Ur. Ur. Here it is. Ur is located right there. Anyone know what country this is? Iraq. 60 miles north of Ur is a place called Baghdad. Rivers, Euphrates rivers, Tigris rivers, these have their genesis in a country called Turkey. Let's remember that. This is a well-watered area. See, when we talked about this out here in here, and then when we were over here in the land between the Sinai Desert, there ain't much out there. If you talk to anyone that's been over in Iraq, ain't much there until you're just in the city. Here is a place where there's a lot of greenery in that area because of the deal. It is the area where the first cities were developed. It is the area where the first governments came into existence. It had a predictable water flow. From the rains and snow in Turkey, they would come down into this area and it became a very fertile area. Crops could be grown. Nomads settled there. We no longer have to chase after animals. We can just, we can grow crops and send a party to go get animals. They worshiped the moon god. Listen. This is the temple of the moon god in the city of Ur. It has been restored, but this is the original place and the original place where it is. They carried... Okay, before I go here, anyone see that movie with Russell Crowe and called Gladiator? Okay, anyone see... Do you remember there's this time where he's at this place and he worships and he lifts out of his pocket this little deal and he's got a figure of his wife and kid and then a god that he worships? Okay. Understand that's the culture. Understand, I may say something that might be a little uneasy to some people. They worshiped the moon god, but they carried little gods, moon god deals, and this is an actual artifact of a moon god that's only this figure big that they would take and they would carry with them, or personal gods. They would go to the marketplace, and if they wanted to buy a horse or they wanted to buy a cow or a camel or anything, they would take that out. They would anoint it with oil. They would rub that thing, and they would say, you're the God who gives me what I want. Bless me in this transaction. Make sure this is a good camel and I don't get ripped off. It's where the good luck charm comes from. Have you ever heard the expression of the little toys that kids carry, Pokemons? You know what Pokemon stands for? Huh? Pocket monster or pocket god. Understand that. That's where that comes from. Now, I'm not saying that's evil, but I'm saying we need to take a look at certain things that we do and understand their origin and what's behind them. In this rich, government-driven society, a place of commerce, this guy hears a voice out of nowhere that says, leave your home, leave your community, leave everything you know, follow me, I'm going to take you to a place, and when you get there, I'll tell you when you're there. Understand, Ur is the place you move to. It's the cradle of civilization. You don't move from Ur. you move to Ur. My question is, who in their right mind is going to do that? It's like if I did live on the north shore of Hawaii and God said move to Oklahoma, I would go, listen, Hawaii's a place you move to. It's not a place you move from. Verse 2 and 3. Let's read that. Verse 2 and 3. He says this, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. Anyone pick up a certain word that flows through there a lot? Good. I was afraid y'all would go, I. Well, that's in there a whole lot too. But anyway, blessed. He says blessed over and over and over in that. Why? He says, Abraham, you move, I bless. Abraham, you move, I bless. That's all this guy has to go on. He's carrying a moon god deal in his pocket, most likely. He hears a voice, move, bless. Notice he says this, I will bless you and what? All the people of the earth will be blessed because of or through you. Big promise. Understand, God isn't choosing the nation of Israel as his own people because the nation of Israel does not exist yet. There is no one named Israel yet that will come two generations from now. But he is following this voice and he says, through you, Abraham, I will bless the world. Israel is to be a nation that blesses all people. The descendants of Abraham are blessed and they are to be a blessing to the world. Okay, we need to remember that. Question, are you or have you ever been blessed by God? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, let me just ask this one question. Has there been a time you've given your life to God and you got saved? Dude, you were blessed with eternal security. Dude, you got saved. That God is saving you. He did save you. He's saving you and he will continue to save you as we follow after him. Salvation is every good and wonderful thing that he has done for us. In other words, there's some here that God has blessed you in your area of finances. Some of you are praying that he will bless you in the area of finances. There's some of us who have been blessed with health. There's some of us that cancer has come on, but yet then there's blessings that God has healed that cancer. Some of us have blessed us with wonderful families that we couldn't ask for anything better or anything more. God has blessed some of us with talents. Mickey is an unbelievable worship guy. Amen? I've watched that guy develop incredibly over the last couple of years. And I'm astounded with him every week how God moves inside of him and what he does. Incredibly bound deal. I'm incredibly blessed. Yet there are days that my wife and my family, those, my friends, they might question that blessing. Because I can wake up as a grouch at times. I know it's very rare, okay? But I can. I have pictures of it. But anyway, God has blessed me. And because he has blessed me, he wants me to be what? A blessing. If he has blessed you in any way, then he has called you to be a blessing. Okay, what does that mean? I need to be a blessing to my wife. Which is my calling in life. I'm to be a blessing to my family. I'm to be a blessing to my friends. To be a blessing to my neighbors. Not to be destructive, not to tear my wife down or rip my kids apart. I'm to be a blessing and guide them in the way that they should go. But also to the waitresses, that wait on me, or waiters that wait on me in restaurants, that normally the waitress is someone that is oblivious to the table. They kind of disappear. I'm talking to a waitress the other night at Ruby Tuesday's, and I'm talking to her, and Carol basically says, "Shut up." And she's this cute little girl that moved down from, where was that, Indiana? Indiana. Okay, she, huh? Well, anyway, she comes down here and all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, she says, "You need to shut up." And she goes, "No, I like to talk." In other words, she is ignored in that place. But for a moment in time, she was noticed. And listen, I love to be a $10 tipper even if my meal is only 10 bucks. And the reason why is I'm to be a blessing. And listen, if you go out to eat, one of the things you need to do is you need to bless that waitress. She is there to serve you. And there is a scripture about giving, it shall be given. You know, if I treat her good, I'm going to get good service on down the line. There is that giving, be given. But listen, I'm called to be a blessing. Does Abraham follow this voice? Man, a voice out of nowhere. Verse 4 says this, "And so Abram left." He packed his bags and he left. He's going for it at 75 years old. Now, I'm envious of this, because most time when people get in that age bracket, they begin to shut down on life and they begin to watch everything they've got, their P's and Q's, and they become old. And here's a guy at 75 going, "It's time for a new adventure." Now, I like this guy. He leaves his home, he leaves his community, he heads out to a place where this voice says, "Come follow me, and I'm going to take you there." Observation number one. Following the voice of Father is a series of leaving. Not necessarily leaving your home, but leaving some things behind. What do you mean by that? My question is, has God ever asked you to leave something, someplace, someone? Is he speaking to you about leaving today? What do I mean about that? You can never change if you keep doing the same thing. There's got to be movement. They say that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and getting the same results. If you say, "I want to change," but there is no movement, you're going to remain exactly the same. I want God big in my life. If you don't take a movement towards God, there is no change. In other words, Father will call you to leave destructive relationships, destructive lifestyles. He will call you to leave bitterness. He will call you to leave unforgiveness. He will call you to leave addictions and habits and mindsets about those things. He may even call you to leave certain friends and associations. You know what I mean by that? Especially if it like Phil and Jimmy, people have been through the whole alcohol thing and come out of that. There's a time where you've got to cut the past with those kind of people and not go there, because it becomes dangerous on you. And God says, there is a series of following me. There is a series of leaving in your life. Not because He's holding out on you. He does it because He wants to invite you into a deeper dance of the Trinity, of love, of wholeness, of gratitude, of respect, of that kind of thing He's calling you into. You follow me so far? Okay. Verse 6 and 7. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 6 and 7 says this, "So Abram left, and the Lord had told him." Go to 6. "Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh and Shechem." It's almost like we're reading Lord of the Rings here. Anyway, Moreh and Shechem. "And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring.'" Okay. In the garden, he did this predicting to Abraham, he's doing this predicting. To your offspring, I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. To your offspring, prediction, I will give a land. Abram leaves with this promise of blessing. What two things do you need if you're going to build a nation? People and real estate. And there becomes a unique relationship with God. Listen, from here through the end of this thing in December, those three things are going to be primary in things we talk about. Land, or real estate, a people, and unique relationship with God. He builds what? An altar. What do you do with altars? You worship. He's no longer worshiping the moon god. Transition. The same question has to be asked of Adam in the garden. Will you trust me? Will you follow me? And he does it. He packs up and goes. And the same question is being asked to you and me. Will you trust me with your future? Today I have to ask you, will you trust me with your future? Some of you guys see that I started posting stuff on Facebook last week. I got invited to join this thing in California, and I'm pulling out all of my stuff. It's a deal of the surfboard shapers back in the 70s. And I started loading up some of the surfboards I built in 1977 and 1970 in the early 80s in my factory and stuff like that. Yeah, and Carol got mad because I put a wedding picture with, you know. Anyway, but she looked hot then. So anyway, and she still does too. So here we go. Yeah, I got to add that in there or I'm going to be in trouble because I was in trouble for putting a picture on there. But the thing is that was my past. And if you would have asked me then, oh, you're going to pastor someday in Oklahoma away from a beach, I would have went, oh, yeah, right. I'm going to surf to the rest of my life. Well, all my buddies are still surfing. I'm in Oklahoma. Why? I trusted him with my future. Father, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to go and die to myself. Are we like that? Are we willing to do that? He builds an altar. It is a place where you sacrifice things. It's a place where worship takes place. When I was a kid growing up in the church I grew up in, there was two altars in the front of the church. And there's many a time that I knelt at that altar, and there's many a time I met God at that altar. But if I want to meet God now, that church doesn't have altars anymore. Matter of fact, that building is a whole different thing now. It's still owned by that church, but it's not a church deal. I can't go back to that altar years later. So what happens? I have to make sure that there's an altar built right here. The altar of my heart. See, God isn't found in buildings. I don't have to go on some trip to Jerusalem to find God. God meets with me here. I don't have to take these trips to Mecca. I don't have to do those kind of things and hope that I can find Him. God comes and dwells here, and I make the altar of my heart here. This guy's 75 years old. He leaves Ur. And time goes by. He becomes 76, 77, 78, 79, no son. 80, 81, 82, 83, 85, no son, nothing. This could be very disheartening. Anyone here, God promised you something and it just doesn't seem to come to pass? No offspring. What's up with this God who promises something and never shows up? It's like that guy you're supposed to meet at Chili's at 5 o'clock. And you go. And 5:30 rolls around. 6 o'clock rolls around. 6:30, and you're going, where is this person? Is this the only Chili's in town? Is he down at the other Chili's meeting me? Did he get the date mixed up? It's that kind of mentality that we're going through. What is this with this God? This God has promised me 10 years into the story, I see nothing. That's where the next encounter comes in. Let's turn over to chapter 15. We're going to pick up this story, verse 1 through 6. It says this.
After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I'm your very strong reward. Well, great God, I haven't heard from you in 10 years. You haven't shown up. You haven't given me a son. And you say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. Listen, I love his honesty. But Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? It sounds like he's having some issues. Let's just read this. Since I remain childless, and this one who will inherit my estate, Eleazar of Damascus, my servant, the guy that's been with me, listen, I don't have a son. He's the one that's going to inherit everything I do have. And Abram says, you have given me no children. So a servant, not a son, a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, he said, that shall be your offspring. Great God, thank you for the star story. But Abraham doesn't say that. This is what he says. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's asleep. And God comes to him and says, listen, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your protector. I'm your God. Yeah, right, in his dream, he's having issues. In the abundance of the heart, the mind's thinking and speaking, you haven't given me nothing, Eleazar, and that's okay. And God probably does something like this. He probably takes him by the nose and pulls him outside, and he says, look up there. You can't even count them. That's how many your offspring is going to be. In other words, I gave you a dream and I gave you a promise, and I'm not going to renege on that. Listen, as we walk through this, I want you to understand, if God has given you a dream, it may be on ice, it may be on hold, it may be waiting for the wait time, or it might be waiting for your time, or it might be waiting on you. Listen, because God gives you a promise doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Oh, wait a minute, Don. What do you mean by that? If he says, listen, I'm going to call you to be a great evangelist and you're going to touch a million people, but you don't follow after him, guess what? It's never going to happen. Why? Because you're not doing what he's called you to do. Doesn't matter that he promised to you. You follow what I mean? But if we're seeking after him and he's given you every promise, he says every promise is yes and amen. Okay? And that is what God has wanted from the beginning of the garden. Is exactly what he said. He says that Abraham trusts him. That's what he wants for you and me, to trust him. Verse 7. Let's skip down to verse 7 through 10 and read that. Verse 7 says this, and he says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, out of the Chaldees, to give you the land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will again possess it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years, and along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abraham brought these out to them and cut them in two and arranged them in half on opposite sides. The birds, okay, we can just stop there and let me take here. He tells him to do this. He says, go get your cow. Get a big knife, cut it in half. Leave a pathway in between. Then get a sheep, cut it in half. One side here, one side here. Get a ram, cut it in half. One side right here, one side here. Get a pigeon, cut it in half. One side right here, one side right here. Get a dove and put it right here. And my question is going, like, what on earth is going on here? Abraham knew exactly what was taking place. If you get anything today, I want you to get this one point. it was coming and entering into a binding agreement, what's known as a covenant. What do I mean by that? Carol and I are living in this valley, and we meet some people, Marcy and Mickey, and we like them. And we enter into a covenant with them. In other words, Carol and I tell Mickey and Marcy, if anything happens to you, someone comes against you, someone wants to fight you, you can count on us. We will load everything up and we will come and we will fight alongside you. And when you enter in that covenant, they are saying the same thing with me. And we are cutting covenant, and to demonstrate how serious we are, we will take a cow and we will cut it in half. We will cut a sheep and a ram, and then we'll take a dove and we'll take a pigeon and we'll cut it in half, and we will walk hand in hand. Mickey and I will walk hand in hand. Carol and Marcy will walk hand in hand, and we'll walk through this blood-stained, gut-filled alley saying, listen, if I do not show up to help you when you are attacked, may this happened to me. May I become cut in half like this. This is serious stuff. So they're coming in and they're cutting deal. And it says this. It gives a new expression to cutting a deal, doesn't it? That's what gets me in our government today. They said, let's cut a deal. Would they be willing to be cut in half and die if the deal goes wrong? Cutting a deal. Verse 12 and 18. Let's see through 18 and let's see what happens. Verse 12 goes on to say this. As the sun was setting, Adam fell into a deep sleep. And a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. And the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own. That they will be enslaved, mistreated for 400 years. Matter of fact, that's where we're going next week in the Exodus story. But I will punish the nations, and they will serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, again, predicting, you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. And for a sign to the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant, that means to cut, with Abram. And he said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates. The God, the Creator, is making covenant with a man. And God is walking the covenant. And he is saying that the promise that I give to you, if I do not fulfill it, then may this happen to me. Oh, what an awesome God we serve, guys. What an awesome, awesome God we serve. Understand, if you and I would have been there, we would have seen and we would have smelled blood. I don't know if anyone's ever been in a slaughterhouse. I have as a kid when I in Texas, and there is a distinct smell that takes place. If you're a hunter and you clean animals, you know the smell that I'm talking about. Flash forward 2,000 years. In a little upstairs room, Jesus has 12 guys there. He has washed their feet. In less than 24 hours, he will be dead. He picks up a cup and he holds it up and he says, this is the new covenant. He's predicting in my blood. He's telling them this. There is about to be a new covenant that's going to come into existence. It's starting now. And in 3 days it'll be fulfilled. That it isn't animal blood and animal's life that's going to die. It's going to be me. And it's going to be my blood. And as the story continues, it leads us into the third encounter, which is found in verse 16. I'm doing good on time so far, okay? Verse 1 and 2 say this. Now Sarai, and Abram's wife, had been born with no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she says to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps we can build a family through her. I'm just telling the story, okay? But this cracks me up. We see it all the time. The woman goes, "Go sleep with my maidservant," okay? And you never see the guy go, "No." He goes, "Well, if that'll make you happy, dear." I'm just telling the story. But he goes, there's a son produced. Anyone know the name of that son? Ishmael. Is that the promise? No. We're going to find out that that's not the promise. He comes to him again 13 years later and tells him, "Listen, this is not the child that the promise is going to go through. I'm going to bring a child from you and Sarah." She overhears this conversation. It's the story where Jesus and the angels come to his tent and they do all this kind of stuff. And there's the argument for you know, Lot and his family and Sodom and Gomorrah. Like I said, we can't tell the whole story on this one thing. But here he comes. She laughs. She hears him. "You're going to have a child." How old is she? She's 89 years old right now. It's laughable. God gives the name for the child, Isaac. What does the child's name mean? Laughter. Laughs. He laughs. By this time, it is laughable. Wouldn't you think? Listen, I heard a guy preach on this, so what I'm about to tell you, I stole. Okay, ready? Talking about their age. Okay? He calls this child Laughter. Because she is the only one in the geriatrics ward that this pregnancy is covered by Medicare. Not only that, it's laughable because she goes to Walmart to buy Depends and Pampers at the same time. Okay, not only laughable because they have to blend all their food because none of them have teeth. I mean, it's laughable by the time this comes in. He's called Laughter because this old couple has this little child. The promise. We told the story of Joseph and Jacob and how Jacob would hold Joseph up and say, "I have a son." Listen, if there was ever a time this really happened, it happened with Abraham. "I have a son. The son of promise. The son that was promised me 25 years ago. The son that God himself walked covenant with me and said, if this promise didn't happen, let that be happened to him. And I have this son." And Abraham watches this child grow. He's watching his future. The promise, the covenant, the blessing, the nation. I wonder how many times he took him out. And he took him out and says, "Isaac, see all those stars? That is the promise that God gave me through me. Now through you, there will be a nation and it will be that many people." I wonder if he took him down to the beach and pulled up the sand. "See the sand? This is the promise. As many grains as here is how many. I wonder how many times he went into, because I know I'm guilty of this, and I believe most everybody here, as you have a child, that there are times that you have gone in your child's room at night and they're there and you just watch them sleep and there's this peaceful thing as you watch. I wonder how many times he looked at this child and went, this is the blessing. This is what God has done. That brings us to the third encounter. God comes to him and tells him, Abraham, this son of promise, the one you've taken to look at the stars and the sand and you've watched him at night, your son, your only son, the son you love, I want you to kill him for a sacrifice to me. I'm ready to step out of the story. I remember holding both of my sons and watching them at night. I remember God healing Ryan when he had spinal meningitis and there was no hope for him, already in a fetal position. And God speaking to me, he says, what will you do if I take him? And I said, God, I will still serve you. And I walked out of the hospital with my little boy, and there's promise on him, and I still believe for the promise. There's promise on my other son, and I still believe in the promise on my other son. If you have a child and you know there's promise, you believe for the promise that is on that child and stand in the gap and learn to trust and learn to leave the things that cause you to fall away from the promise. You follow me? I'm still believing for that thing where it says that my sons will be my glory. We come to this part of the story. We know that God is testing him. He doesn't. Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, way back there in Ur, you trusted me with your past. Now will you trust me with your future? Here I am, Lord. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom I love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there to a burnt offering on one of the mountaintops I'll tell you about. Ouch, this is the son of promise. I want us to read this real carefully. Early the next morning, no hesitation, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Laughter. And when he had cut enough wood from the burnt offering, he set out for a place that God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, you guys, you stay right here with the donkey while I and the boy, Isaac, go over there. The two of us, we will worship, and then the two of us, we will come back. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. In other words, they didn't have Bic lighters or matches, okay? They carried a pot with coals in it that when they would get to a place, they would unwrap these, take tinder, blow into it, and start a fire. So he's taking this pot, wood for the burnt offering, carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. Listen, we've got the fire, we got the wood, but what about the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar. And there he arranged the wood. And the son that he had cradled in his arms, and the son that he had watched over at night, and the son that he had showed the stars, he bound that son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I want to scream out, what are you thinking? What are you thinking, Abraham? But listen to what it says in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him and offered Isaac as a sacrifice, he who embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And Abraham reasoned that God could what? Raise him from the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham reasoned, if I sacrifice my son, God will have to bring him back to life. Why? Because it was the only thing that he understood out of this whole thing over these last 40 years, that the Creator God walked between cut animals and said that if I do not do this, then let that become to him. And he trusted in this God of a covenant. Verse 11 through 14, it goes on to say this. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called upon him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, I am here. Do not lay a hand on the son," he says. "Do not do anything to him. Now that I know that you fear God, because you have withheld from me, your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over, he pulled the ram, he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said on the mountain, "The Lord will provide." What's going on here? There is reason to believe that the very site that they are on right now is the site that the city of Jerusalem will someday be. That it is where Jesus himself was crucified. And where this is taking place is Golgotha, where the Christ's son will be crucified. The word in verse 8 says this: God will provide. Abraham names this hilltop, "The Lord will provide." For the next set of centuries that are coming until Jerusalem is there, it is called the place, "God will provide." It's like God is dropping all these hints all over the place. You ever watch a movie? And all of a sudden you come to the end and you're going on and the end catches you and you go, "Whoa, that's what I should have caught it here. I should have caught it here. I should have caught it here." And we go back and we read it again and we see all the hints. God, through the whole Old Testament, is dropping hint after hint after hint. "This is what I'm doing. Get prepared. There is going to be a great ending to this thing." 2,000 years later, there's this funny looking guy dressed in a funny looking way. He's calling people to repent. He's saying, "Now the kingdom is at hand. Repent." He's there one day with his followers. They're coming down. He's baptizing them by the droves. He sees this guy walking on the other side of the river and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He doesn't say, "Behold the teacher." He doesn't say, "Behold the rabbi." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God."
God already knows what He has to do and is going to do to win this rebel race back. Do you see it in the story? This story ends with Abraham's death. How many people did he produce for the nation? One. His son. That doesn't seem like much. But understand this morning, the story really isn't about that. The story is what's happening to Abraham. When he moved from worshiping a moon god to pulling a little idol out of his pocket and putting oil on it and rubbing it and go, make this a good cattle sale, moon god. When he moves from that, it's a story of his journey. Transitioning from carrying a moon god to trusting in a God who truly carries him. That's what this story is about. If God is truly inviting us into the dance, which He is, trust is the entryway into it. My question today as we come to a conclusion is this. Will you trust Him with your job? You don't understand how, I don't have to understand how bad things are. See, God has placed you as an ambassador of light and hope. God has placed you as a sign and a voice of righteousness in that place. He has strategically planted you, not me, to be able to touch people I could never touch. Will you trust Him with your job? Will you trust Him with your finances? I try to get all I can. I can all I get. I want to sit on my can. Will you trust me? There's people here that Father's already speaking to, saying, I need you to trust out in this one area to learn to live the generous life. To learn to live on 90% of your income. That way you can give 10% away. Trust me in this. It's the only place where He says it. Will you trust me? If you will trust me in this area, listen, I will rebuke the devourer on your behalf. The only place He says that. Will you trust me with your finances? Will you take a step? Don, you don't know how bad things are. Take a step somewhere. Tithe means 10%. Listen, if you have to start with 1%, start there. You want to see how that works? Get with Jimmy. He'll tell you there was a time he started with 1%. And let him tell the story of what he's done. Carol and I are faithful in everything we do. I don't have to go to my wife and say, did you pay the tithes? Or she comes to me and say that. That is something ingrained in the two of us. She's at my desk this morning writing ours out. Why? Because we've learned to trust Him there. Will you trust Him in your loneliness? In your depression? Will no matter how bad it gets, you say, I will trust Him in your health, in your heartbreak, in your darkness, in your depression, in your bitterness, in your loneliness. He's coming today. He says, will you trust me? Will you trust me with your future? With Abraham, I walked through cut up animals. But then I went to the cross and it was no longer animal blood. It was my blood that I shed for you. And that cup is a new covenant. Will you trust me? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around as we just come to a point in this. I kind of believe that this morning that we're in a household that all of us have accepted Christ. I think we are, but I do not want to pass out of here without giving that opportunity
Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Listen, I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand. But this morning, if you're outside that covenant and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and there's something that's stirring inside of you this morning that says, I want to be part of that. My past is so messed up. I need somebody to help me with my future. If that's you this morning, I just ask one thing. Just lift your eyes to me and say, that's me. I need to accept Christ. Anyone here at all this morning? I believe we're in a household of faith. If not, it just says this, and you can do this anytime. Just say, Jesus, come in my life. Bring your Son into my life. Change my life. And He will. There isn't a specific prayer that you have to pray that He pulls the lever and says, done. It's just the crying out of the heart, dear Jesus. If you're here this morning and God is speaking to you, it's time for you to leave something. Whether it's your addiction, whether it's your attitudes, whether it's anything like that, and it's time to leave. There comes a point where you have to say, okay, now is the time. And understand that staying the same, there is no change. Doing the same thing, there is no change. There has to be movement. A river, if it doesn't flow, it becomes stagnant. It's the same way with us. If we don't move, we become stagnant where we are. We might expect it to change, but it isn't going to happen. So these are things that you need to walk in. Let's stand this morning. As I pronounce a blessing over you this morning, remember our offering plates are at the back door. But as I pronounce a blessing over you this morning, my encouragement is that you, as you go this day, will learn that God has already fulfilled things in your past, and He wants you to trust you to trust Him with your future. May you be wise beyond your years. May you see that God is moving mightily on your behalf, even though you do not know it. May you know that He is a loving God that says, I am a dream-producing God, and I am a covenant-keeping God. May the things that He has dropped in your heart become reality as you begin to step and follow Him. May you go in blessing. May you speak life to your wife and blessings to your household, to your husband, and those around you. May you be a blessing because God has blessed you. Let us sing one more time and worship our Lord before we go. Amen. Amen. Take us away.